Welcome to podcast recorded live at the Center for Spiritual Living in Portland, Oregon. We have many resources available for our online audience on our website at csoportland.org. Our mission is to open hearts, ignite minds, and make a difference. If you'd like to support our center and its video podcast, you can donate online at csoportland.org. Allow us to become part of your extended spiritual community. Wherever you are on your spiritual journey, you are most welcome at the Center for Spiritual Living. For more information, visit csoportland.org.
Today's message is Honoring New Life with our guest speaker, Reverend Dr. Ruth Miller. Truly an honor to be serving with you again, and someone that is one of my mental equivalents for the kind of minister I seek to be.
So this is an incredible day. How many people had the Easter Bunny last night? Oh, good. The Easter Bunny came to your house. I'm glad to hear that. We heard about Peter Rabbit. Did you hear the Easter Bunny? Yeah, you heard about the rabbit. Good, good. You know, the bunny is part of the ancient tradition of Estra, which is where we get Easter. You know, this time of year is when she comes into the valleys with her bunnies and flowers and birds and eggs and all those things that we associate with Easter, which is totally appropriate. It has nothing to do with either the Old Testament or the New Testament story we are absolutely in the middle of right now. And in the Old Testament, how many of you got to do a Seder this last week? Passover Seder? Passover happened this last week, yeah? On the full moon. Oh, my goodness, that moon. Woo! To feel that presence that moon evoked. You get why people do special ceremonies, right? It's like, oh, my goodness. Oh, such power, such light, such life. My Jewish family had a marvelous Seder. All of the siblings have come together. They're all living in one town, the town they were that grew up in, which blew me away. And my family, all those siblings are doing that, and the grandchildren, and now the great-grandchildren. And they had this wonderful feast of about 20 people, where before there were two or three, you know. It says, oh, wow. Coming together and honoring the way we are constantly being pulled out of the darkness into a new freedom. That's what Passover is about. Whatever it was that had held us in chains is broken, and we get to move into the new life that is who and what we were born to be and live. Wow. And prior to the Passover, just around the Sabbath, the day after the Sabbath of prior to the Passover, if prophecy that was over 1,000 years old was fulfilled in approximately 33 AD, and that prophecy was that a son of the great King David would come into Jerusalem riding a white horse, only a donkey, and bring a whole new reign, a whole new way of being, a whole new kind of kingdom into being. We call that Palm Sunday, hence the palms in the arrangement. So all the people came out. The prophecy is fulfilled. The Messiah is here. Yay, Hosanna, Hosanna. How many of you remember Jesus Christ Superstar? Yeah. Hosanna, Hosanna, Zana, Zana, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Wow, a whole new way of being, yes. Except he didn't do what they thought he was going to do. Oh my. He did go to the temple and he did tell them, you are doing it wrong. He threw over the temple changers, the money changers, and he said, my house was built to be a house of prayer and you have made it a den of thieves. Ooh. Which all that did is get the high priest a reason to finally arrest him. They'd been trying for 3 years. And he kept going around and going around and twisting and avoiding and whoops, now they had a reason. And so, the day after the Passover feast, which we call the Last Supper in the Christian tradition, the New Testament tradition, and if you're ever interested, you might want to get hold of a Passover Haggadah, which is the order of service and what everybody says, and compare it to the Christian communion, because there's an almost 100% agreement. I remember the day, I'm off track, but I'm going to do it anyway. I had a roommate who was Catholic, and she came new to the campus, and so I escorted her to Newman Center, which was Mass in English, which I had never heard at that point. Every time I'd gone to a Catholic church, it was in it was in Latin, and his face was against the wall, not facing us. It's a whole different world. So there's this English Mass, and he's facing us. And, well, I told you about my Jewish family. I had spent Friday night with my Jewish family. And now I was on Sunday morning in Catholic Mass hearing exactly the same words. That was a wake-up call. And that started me on my interfaith path. Yeah. So this Last Supper, you know, process of honoring the way we're moving into freedom and have been, and the power of the divine to help us do that. And afterwards, they go to the garden and pray. And in the Catholic tradition and many Protestant traditions, you know, he's the Jesus person whose name, Yeshua, means Savior of God, by the way. Yeshua is there and he's praying, and the word is, not my will, but thine be done. If you can take this cup away, please do. But if you can't, your will be done. Well, for me growing up, that was terrifying. To let God's will be done meant I was going to be crucified. How could it be otherwise? Right? That was a hard one. That was really hard. The divine will is for our crucifixion. Then someone introduced me to this weird thing called the Course in Miracles. Lesson 101. I've lived on 101 most of my life, actually. Somewhere along 101. God's will for me is my perfect happiness and fulfillment. Wow. And all of a sudden, a bunch of things started falling into place. Because in the New Testament, we are told that while hanging in this horrible experience on the tree, the voice of Yeshua, the Savior of God, rings out, Eli, Eli, Yani, Sabachthani. And most of the New Testament people translated that into, from the Aramaic, that was Aramaic, into a Hebrew version that Daniel said when they were in Babylon. And Daniel, 700 years before, was saying, my Lord, why have you forsaken me? But guess what? In the Aramaic, that's not what it says. He says, my God, it's not even Lord, my fulfillment is now. For this was I born, is another phrase. For this did I come into form, is another phrase. And another version is, this is my fulfillment. God's will is done. God's will is my perfect fulfillment. Whew, was that a turnaround? Right? I don't have to be afraid anymore to allow the infinite power of all that is to express itself through me, as me, around me, or in me, because that will is my fulfillment, my full, complete satisfaction and perfect happiness. So he's not hanging on the cross going, he's hanging on the cross going, yes, it is done. Seven last words of Jesus Christ. Sang that when I was in middle school. Wow. It is done. The fulfillment. He also said, forgive them. All of them. Any of them. I release them. There is no guilt or shame for anything that has happened here forever. Now, those of you who have studied Emma Curtis Hopkins are aware that she does say that when we release something for ourselves or for, you know, someone that is working with us, we have done it for all. For all. And that's where that whole Christian thing of he died for our sins, they said the wrong word. Their verb was wrong. He lived so that our sins may be absolved, released, done away with, and we don't have to carry the burden of them. Now, the story that we have of this man that we call Yeshua or Jesus Christ is a really interesting one, because if you read the New Testament, he goes in and he has his bar mitzvah and he's doing what he's supposed to do in the bar mitzvah in the temple when he's 12, which is have a conversation with the rabbis. If you've ever been at a bar mitzvah, you'll get this. And he keeps going. He keeps staying and talking with them, and the family's heading home, right? And so there's this whole story about that. And then we never hear about him again until he's showing up at 30. To be a master and teach everybody how to do things. Well, what happened in those 18 years? Right. Lots of theories. But there's a lot of books out there now, one of which was written by the Director of Antiquities and History for the country of India, in which it is documented that he was part of 5 different ashrams, mastered all of them, and became a super advanced yogi. Cool. Well, one of the things you learn as a yogi is how to shut down the systems and leave the body, if you choose to, and he chose to. So when he was done, he said, it's done, he left the body. And then the body was officially dead. Anyone in the room ever have a near-death experience? Body officially dead? Yeah. It's not the end. It is the beginning. Because when the body has been declared officially dead, the soul is free to be who and what we really are. And so in the Christian tradition, in the Mass, they say, and he descended into hell, or if you do the Apostles' Creed, and he descended into hell for 3 days. It's not 3 days, by the way. It's Friday, Saturday, Sunday. On the third day, right? Friday, 3 p.m. to Sunday morning. On the third day, he rose again in fulfillment of the scriptures, says the creed. By the way, I had to walk away from a Christian church because I couldn't say the creed anymore, because there are other pieces I don't buy into. But that one's a really interesting one. He rose again. And there's so many wonderful stories, and some of you have read my book, Madonna Magdalene and Beyond. And basically they come down to the women who had been at the foot of the cross holding the energy for this advanced yogi to be able to let go of the body and go into the spirit realm, continued to hold the energy through the next day, the Sabbath day. And at least one of them went to the cave on the third day. She became known in the 1960s as Apostola Apostolorum, the apostle to the apostles. But she's feminine. That's why the ah. Apostola Apostolorum. Because though she was materially prepared to anoint the body and properly bury it, and emotionally, really, she followed through with the standard words that had been in place for 3,000 years. Every time there's a Venus transit, the King of Kings is killed publicly and put into a cave. And the first words from the high priestess is always, "Where have they taken my Lord?" Years prior to that event. She actually kind of broke the law by showing up at the garden before and at the tomb before dawn on that day. But she did. And you know how the light is before dawn? You can't really see, but you sort of see. And she becomes aware that there is another person in the space, that she is standing outside this tomb repeating the formula. The tomb is open. There is no body inside. That's all in accord with tradition. And then she becomes aware that there is a presence. And that presence speaks, says her name, and she collapses and tries to reach out. And then we get the phrase, "Nolo me tangere." Don't hold on to me. Don't hold on to me. Be free. I am free. Be free. Oh. And of course, she collapses in tears. And the presence is no longer there. And the story goes on in the New Testament. We call that experience resurrection. Not insurrection. And part of why we've conflated Esther's ceremony, Passover, and Easter all into one, in resurrection, all into one thing we call Easter, is because every year at this time, all these trees, all these bulbs are resurrected. That life that appeared to have disappeared, that death that appeared to have won, did not. Death, where is thy sting? That which appeared to die cannot die. Cannot die. Again, those who've studied Emma Curtis Hopkins or Ernest Holmes or Nona Brooks or even Thomas Troward understand that death does not exist. It is an appearance. It is a transformation from one form of life into another. That's all. Just as birth is a transformation from one form of life to another. One of my favorite jokes is one twin saying to the other, "Do you believe in life after birth?" Yeah. Death is a phase in our being. Jesus not only knew that, I'm guessing that in one of those ashrams, if not several of them, he'd actually spent at least one initiation, 3 days in a sarcophagus. Now I'm going to invoke the name of an author that CSL has said I don't have the right to do. Forgive me.
Do it.
There was a book that came out in the 80s called Quantum Healing. It was a transformational book because it was an American-trained doctor who grew up in India And while he was in medical school, his buddies met with a sannyasin, an advanced yogi, who agreed to let them bury him for 5 days. And they did. In the medical school compound. 5 days, in a box, underground, no vents. And on the fifth day, they dug him out, and he got up and walked away. Deepak Chopra woke America up to a whole new way of thinking about our bodies in quantum healing. When we realize that what we call death is simply a transition, then this whole thing that we call resurrection begins to be something not terribly out there that only one being could do because he was special. It begins to be, oh, this is how it works. This is what we are called to be. This spiritual being having a human experience that we can put on or off at will. Okay, so the next day, all of the apostles are gathered in the upper room, which is a symbol. And if you've not used Charles Fillmore Metaphysical Bible Dictionary, I strongly recommend it, because everything in the Old Testament and a lot of what's in the New Testament, the metaphor that it stands for becomes apparent. And an upper room is a higher state of consciousness. And in the higher state of consciousness, they're kind of trying to figure out what's going on, but they've already been elevated, and in their midst stands their teacher, Yeshua, who we call Jesus Christ. He's just standing there. And that's one of the things about the resurrected body, okay? We have the opportunity to put on the physical and take it off at will. There's a wonderful series of books by Baird T. Spalding called The Life and Teaching of the Masters of the Far East. I invite all of my students to read it because it brings into a sense of experience this putting on or off the body. We're not stuck with it. We're not stuck in either state if we choose not to be. I remember when I was 4 and I'd had a surgery and I was hemorrhaging and I tried not to come back, and someone pulled me back. And they pulled me back by letting me know I could experience as much love on the planet as I was experiencing off the planet. And then when I was in my 30s and experiencing pretty awful symptoms, some of you have heard about all of that, I just want to go home. No one here has ever thought that. And I'm in this just despair and all of that stuff that happens, and there was a very clear voice. You are here not to just go home, not to just return to the spiritual state, but to bring heaven here. We are all here now, not just to go through a series of lessons so we can get on the other side. We are here to undo whatever blocks in us have kept us from experiencing our fulfillment, God's will for us, heaven on earth. Can you dig it? All of my work as an adult has been for that. And probably most of my work as a kid too, if I look back. How can we, in each moment, choose the kingdom of heaven which is at hand? It is always at hand. Can we choose it? I love what Science of Mind teaches us, because it is a set of tools that we can constantly fall back on when we get out of sync, right? When we're in the flow, when we're in the heavenly state, we don't need science of mind. You know, to use this little thing, when we're up here, we don't have to get pulled back up again. Right? We want to live up here all the time. And when we forget, I have a daughter who's studying the neurophysiology of anxiety and stress, and she's saying, when our nervous system is dysregulated. Okay. Then we use the technique to pull us back up into our true state, where we can say in any distress, forgive them, let it go, be done with it. I am free. For this are we here. And henceforth we go forward into a more heavenly life. Individually, in community, nationally, and globally. This planet is at a point of choosing the resurrection. We are each individually the microcosm of a macrocosm state that is happening. I invite you, choose heaven. It's here. It is now. Be it. Love it. Love each other. Love yourselves. Love this glorious planet. In this love is our life. A new life. A life of fulfillment and satisfaction that we cannot even conceive of if we're looking through the lens of the culture we grew up in. That is what we are called to be and do. Are you up for that? Yeah. So let's do a treatment, right? Practitioners, you want to stand? I'm inviting the practitioners because they have been trained to hold truth regardless of appearances. And together we are beginning to understand, to stand under the knowing, or allow the deeper knowing to stand under us. That who and what we are is this one beingness that is always working toward the fulfillment of the whole and every individual within it. We are. This life is moving in us and always through us, always sustaining us, always inviting us to be more fully who and what we were born to be. And as I accept this reality, I accept that my experience must align with this heavenly reality. My experience must become, in unity with all other beings, more and more heavenly every moment. More and more loving, more and more filled with the life and power and wisdom and joy of the reality of the one that is all that is. And as I accept this for myself, I know that all beings resonating with me, connected with me, connected with all of us, resonating with this group, resonating as humanity, as the beingness of all that is, in one harmonious expression, is feeling this shift into the heavenly life that is ours. Eli, Eli, Yanni, Sabbathani. For this were we born. And we release any other idea. And in a deep state of gratitude and appreciation for the possibilities that are unfolding now in us, through us, as us, and around us, we declare together, and so it is. Thank you very much.
We hope you enjoyed today's podcast. If you happen to be in the Portland, Oregon area, we'd love to have you visit in person. The Portland Center for Spiritual Living is located at 6211 Northeast Martin Luther King Jr. Boulevard. Our inspirational service is at 11 a.m. every Sunday. We also have many programs, classes, and workshops developed just for our online audience. To find out more, go to our website at cslportland.org and look under the online tab. We have a variety of content dedicated specifically for our podcast listeners. Our mission is to open hearts, ignite minds, and make a difference. If you'd like to support our center and its podcast, you can donate online at cslportland.org/donate. Our website is also the place to learn more about what's going on at the center or to contact us. Allow us to become part of your extended spiritual community. Wherever you are in your spiritual journey, you are most welcome at the Center for Spiritual Living.